Friends, we need to pray. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, and we want to acknowledge again, Father, the utter necessity of him, Father, in the public preaching of thy word and the hearing of the word too. So the word, Father, may not be weak and just be on its own, but it might be attended, it might be powerful, it might be given, Lord, with authority, with assurance, and power, with liberty, Father, preached, Father, with peace in thy servants' hearts this morning. And we brought home to thy people closely, and Father, it might search and examine us, and it might bring us on, Heavenly Father, it might warm us, gracious God, and make us far more loving, Lord, than we are. Oh, Father, deal with us this morning. Have mercy upon us. Speak to us now, we pray. We ask these mercies now in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, it won't be a surprise to you that our text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Verse that I started the service off with this morning. We also read not the whole of that chapter, but most of the chapter earlier on. Our text then is Luke 24 and verse 32. We have here further words of the evangelist, the gospel writer Luke here, inspired to write these words, initially to this man called Theophilus, that he also directed his book of the Acts of the Apostles to. But these are God's words and the Spirit's words to everybody, to unbelievers and also especially to believers. Really, the ministry this morning is not so much evangelistic, but it's more a teaching ministry, a challenging ministry to those of you who are Christians. Well, we read there, and they, two of the disciples, two of Christ's followers, the two men that we know, the two on the Emmaus Road, they said one to another, Cleopas, we know one of them was called Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other, but they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, talked with us by the way? So he came alongside us, came behind us, came alongside us as we walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now they were saying these things in Emmaus before they returned back to Jerusalem and to the disciples in the upper room. And while he opened to us the scriptures, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So dear friends, that's our text this morning, Luke 24 and verse 32, where we see that one of the things that two of the disciples, one of whom was called Cleopas, spoke to one another about in this chapter and in this verse, they're speaking here about their heart or about their hearts. And you know that only last Lord's Day morning we began just a little series on the heart and all the references that there are to the heart in the Holy Scriptures. There are many of them. And we looked at some of the references that were there concerning the sinfulness of our hearts last time. This morning I want us to go on to look at some other descriptions concerning our hearts, particularly the hearts of believers. So here we find them, they're in Emmaus, they've reached Emmaus, and Christ has revealed himself to them. They're speaking here about their heart or about their hearts. They said one to another, didn't our heart burn within us while he, Christ, talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now again, we must briefly ask what they meant by their heart or by their hearts here. What they're really referring to is their deepest and inmost affections or feelings. It can also refer to somebody's very deep and inmost thoughts. But surely when they're describing their hearts like this, they're thinking not so much of their thoughts or what they were thinking, but really how they had felt as Christ had spoken and opened his word to them from the Old Testament scriptures and applied them to himself. I was thinking about their thoughts. Thoughts can't really burn, can they? But certainly the soul can. The spirit can. Our hearts can burn. And that's, I think, what they are describing here. Their deepest, inmost feelings. Heart is used in the same way back in the first use of it in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, just before the flood, just to show this is what is meant here by their heart or their hearts. And whether God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth before the fall, before the flood, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, his deepest, innermost feelings and thoughts, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God is spirit, and is referring there to his deep and innermost feelings and thoughts. It repented him that he had made man on the earth, because man had become so wicked after the fall. So that's what we're dealing with again this morning. We're dealing with not so much their hearts, we're dealing with our hearts this morning. Your heart and my heart. And the biggest issue, the big question I feel is this morning. What is the spiritual temperature of your heart this morning, Christian? What is the spiritual temperature of your heart? What is the spiritual temperature of my heart? Because again, when I search the scriptures, when I look in the Old Testament, the New Testament, I see that the heart is not only described in a sinful way, in terms of transgression, iniquity, transgression and sin. It is also described in terms of temperature, spiritual temperature. Not dealing with a physical heart here, but with a spiritual, with our souls and with our spirits. And if you were to gauge your heart this morning, if you were to take your spiritual temperature, what would it be this morning? What would it be generally at the moment? Indeed, my dear friends, what would be the spiritual temperature of our church? What would you say would be the general spiritual temperature of the church across our land today? Well, my dear friends, I think we need to pray about this. And we need our Lord to raise the temperature in the right sense with us, with our fellowship, and in the church across our land today. Or that he might do that. Or that he might send his spirit, my dear friends. It is the spirit that raises our spiritual temperature when he comes. He is the one who's able to open the scriptures to us and give us real understanding of them. He is the one who's able to move us concerning our Saviour Jesus Christ, his death for us upon the cross. He is the one who can grant to us the burning heart this morning. Well, what do our Bibles teach us then about the spiritual temperatures of our hearts? Well, of course, they can fluctuate very quickly. I know that. Or they can be generally set in some kind of temperature for some time. But Scripture, it seems to me, describes our hearts in these sense in the following ways. Our hearts can be cold. And I'm not there dealing with the heart of somebody who's not a Christian. I'm dealing with people's hearts that are Christians. They can be cold. They can become cold, grow cold. Secondly, they may be lukewarm. And although that might sound better and seem to be better, I think actually that description of lukewarmness, it comes up in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, is much the same as the first one. It seems to be better. It seems to be a progression. But I think that these two terms, as we're going to see and as we're going to use them this morning, are much the same. But also, Scripture speaks that our hearts might be hot and burning and on fire. And my dear friends, where is that today? Where is that today? Where is that about us? That was so prevalent and prominent, you know, in the days of the New Testament. When you look at the disciples, the apostles, particularly on the day of Pentecost and after that. And when you think about the church, when you think about Christians during times of Reformation and revival, this is how they could be described. They were rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There was an earnestness about them. There was a fervency about them in their prayers, in their praying, and in their preaching, and in their lives. And this is something which I don't see as prevalent today. My dear friends, quite the opposite. And it is something we need to urgently consider, hear about, and do something about, take action upon even this morning, especially if these things are true of us. So first of all, Scripture teaches us that our hearts, although when we become Christians, when we're converted, very often they are glowing. A little bit later on, sometime later on, either through sin within or through sin without, they can grow cold, they can become cool. Now the use of this word in Scripture isn't always the same. Sometimes our Bibles use this word cold or cool in a natural sense, in a literal sense, in a physical sense. Natural coldness, natural coolness. Let me give you some of the ways in which it is used so that we might feel this morning and how we can be spiritually in our hearts. Sometimes it is used in terms of a day or the day being cool or cold, just like today outside. You felt it. As you woke up this morning, if you didn't have the heating on overnight, or when you came to church this morning. But sometimes even we kind of feel this in church. It's cool, it's cold sometimes. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, Nahum chapter 3 and verse 17 speaks of a day or the day being cool or cold. And of course we might have this very shortly. Here in the West, snow is described as being cold, freezing, very cold. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Waters, perhaps especially snow waters, melted snow is described as being very cold indeed. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25 speaks about waters being very cold. Jeremiah 18, Matthew 10, a cup of cold water. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, that man there just wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in nice cool cold water and to touch his tongue that it might be cooled in the torment of perdition. The weather, we like to talk about the weather, and the weather is described in Scripture as being cold, Proverbs 25 and verse 20. And the wind, especially the north wind in Job 37 and verse 9, is described as being cold. I grew up in northeast Kent, and when that northeast used to blow, people used to talk about it, a lazy wind. It doesn't go round you, it goes straight through you. The wind can sometimes be very cold. So cold in Scripture sometimes used in that way, in a natural sense, in a literal or a physical sense. But oh, my dear friends, Scripture doesn't end there, because our Bibles are predominantly and preeminently a spiritual book. And it uses this word also in a figurative way, in a spiritual way, in a metaphorical way. You can have, the heart can be cold. And it's used in terms of a Christian believer's waning love and waning zeal and waning fervency. When they were born again and their hearts were opened and they were hot and burning and on fire and aflame for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some days even then we have a zeal without knowledge. But perhaps as we go on as Christians, our love can grow cool. The light can grow dim. We are no longer the bright and burning and shining lights that we were. And very often, my dear friends, it's on account of sin, either from within, which is not crucified, which is not put to death, or it can be the effect of sin from without. You know the effect of a cold wind upon something, it can blow over something, it can become cold very, very quickly indeed. And sin in our country and worldliness in our land today can, as it were, affect us. It can influence. It can blow over us like an east wind. And it can cool us spiritually if we're not careful. If we don't protect our hearts. If we don't keep our hearts close to God and close to Christ and close to the cross and in the Word and praying. And if we dabble with the world and we're influenced by it, it's going to lead to a hardening. It's going to lead to a freezing. is never going to lead to spiritual deadness. We can never lose our salvation. No, but we can certainly grow cool in our love towards God and towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, it's not only a shame, it's an absolute tragedy that we should ever get into such a state before our God, a God who loves us so, whose heart burns for us, and who loves us so that he sent Christ to die for us. Yet in spite of the love of God and the love of Christ and the love of Calvary, we can become like this ourselves. And we can lose our zeal. We can lose our earnestness and our fervency, our commitment, our consecration to Christ. It's used in this way, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Christ speaking about the end times, the latter days. And he describes them like this to the disciples. Because iniquity shall abound. And my dear friends, iniquity has abounded in these New Testament days. It seems to be abounding more and more. And certainly, if it's not in other countries of the world, it's certainly abounding more and more in our country. And Satan is becoming more open. Sin is becoming more public, isn't it? Outrageous sin, open sin. It's all around us, my dear friends. And it's there for us to see, if we've got eyes to see it. Unless we make a covenant with our eyes, not to behold the things that are around about us. The sinful things that we can see, the sinful things that we can sometimes hear. Oh, my dear friends, iniquity has abounded in our country. So we need to be doubly on our guard. Watch over our hearts. They might not be adversely affected by the things round and about us. These things might not get in through eye gate and through ear gate to our hearts and affect them. Christ said, because iniquity shall abound. He didn't say there's going to be a question about this. He said, this is going to happen. Iniquity is going to abound in the latter days. From that time onwards. And because of this, the love of many, not everybody, you notice. Even though things were bad in Enoch's day, he walked with God. Things were bad in Noah's day. He walked with God, as we saw last Sunday evening. Just because things are bad, it doesn't mean to say we're guaranteed to become like this. But it's possible unless we watch out. The love of many, not all, shall wax or shall become or shall blow or shall grow cold. Iniquity, Satan will blow over us. If the Spirit of God doesn't, and we shall begin to harden, and we shall begin to freeze spiritually. John Gill says this on this verse, means either the malice and wickedness of outrageous persecutors, which they saw in the early church, not so much in our country at the moment, which should greatly increase, or the treachery and hatred of the apostates, people who professed, and because they weren't converted, they went back. We know a little bit about that in our country. Or the errors and heresies of false teachers. We do know about that in our country. We need to be on our guard against that. Or the wickedness that prevailed in the lives and the conversations of some that were called Christians. We certainly know about that. For each of these seem to be hinted at in the context and may be all included as making up the abounding iniquity here spoken of. The consequence of which would be the love of many shall wax cold. This would be the case of many. Is it your case? But not of all. It doesn't have to be. If you walk with God, it's simple. If you walk with God, if you read your Bible and pray every day personally and with your husband and your wife, if you simply walk with God, doesn't have to be, for in the midst of this abounding iniquity, there were some. The ardour of whose love to Christ, to his gospel, and to the saints did not abate. But then there were many where zeal for Christ, through the violence of persecution, was greatly damped, and through the treachery of false brethren, were shy of the saints themselves, not knowing who to trust, and through the principles of the false teachers, the power of godliness, and the vital heat of religion, were almost lost. And here it is, this is the thing. And through a love of the world and of carnal ease and pleasure, love to the saints was grown very chill and greatly left and lost. As the instances of Demas and those that forsook the apostle Paul, Demas for the love of money, wasn't it? At his first answer before Nero, show. This might be true of such who are real believers in Christ, who might fall under such great decays through the prevalence of iniquity, since it does not say their love shall be lost, but it may wax or become cold. Oh, my dear friend, is this your case this morning at the moment? But you fluctuate. We can very easily fall into this state very quickly through sin. Think of the disciples, how quickly sometimes they sinned and their hearts grew cold and hard. Or is this like a general state at the moment, and a great spiritual thawing is required? Is your heart spiritually cold or cool, waning in love or zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ on account of sin within or sin without this morning? Is this your case, dear brother or sister in Christ? Is this my case? Oh, we have to be on our guard. Well, here, I trust, is a helpful hymn for you. When cold our hearts and far from thee, our wandering spirits stray, and thoughts and lips move heavily, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. That's where we can get on fire again, my dear friends, when we pray and keep on praying, and until the Lord comes to us and melts us down again and kindles a flame of sacred love on the mean altars of our hearts, when we repent again of our sins, when we ask him to visit us again by his Holy Spirit. Teach us to pray, to confess our sins before we know the forgiveness of our sins, drawing near to God, drawing near to Christ, drawing near to the cross. Too vile to venture near thy throne, too poor to turn away. Depending on thy help alone, Lord, teach us how to pray. We know not how to seek thy face until thou lead the way. We have no words unless thy grace, Lord, teach us how to pray. Hear every thought and fond desire we on thine altar lay. And when our souls have caught thy fire, to catch that holy fire again, Lord, teach us how to pray. My dear friends, our hearts don't start like this as Christians, but they might become like it. Yours might. Pray. Pray that the Lord might warm you up again and grant you a devotional heart, a heart after God, worthy of such a God. Well, secondly, and I think this is, I won't deal with this very long, because I think, although this seems to be better and a progression on the first, the way that it's used in Scripture seems to be much the same as the first description. Our hearts, as believers, might be lukewarm. And in Scripture, this word is only used once. And it's only used in this metaphorical or figurative or spiritual way. It's used for lukewarmness, something being not cold or hot, something being somewhat warm, being neither one thing nor the other, being in the middle, if you like, something being tepid. And doesn't even the description of that make you feel a little bit nauseous and sick? But sadly, my dear friends, you and I, again, through sin within, sin without, through backsliding, we can become like this. Is this a description in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16? Of those who are not Christians? It is possible, but it's also possible to be a description of those who were Christians, or there were certainly Christians amongst them. Christ says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verses 15 and 16, I know your works. They clearly weren't doing no works at all, but they weren't doing many works of faith and love. There weren't many, there were few. Because thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, he says, I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're kind of in the middle, you are not able to spiritually refresh me. Because something that is hot can refresh like tea. Something that is cold in hot weather can refresh. But something that's a middle, not one thing or another, couldn't refresh the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. And probably the Lord here is using something from Laodicea itself. It was known for its lukewarm waters. If you tasted them, some people actually like warm water, don't they? Now, some people drink warm water. Oh, I can't stand it. But he's saying here, so then, because you are spiritually lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, let me come back to Gill on this, on both of these verses. It's a little bit of a long quotation, but it's worth reading, it's worth hearing. He says their works were far from being perfect, and not as good as the former church, Philadelphia. She wasn't cold spiritually, she wasn't dead spiritually, without spiritual life, the church of Laodicea, at least in many of her members, as all men by nature are, and carnal professors be. She was alive. Yes, the church of Laodicea, or some of them, were spiritually alive, but she wasn't lively. She wasn't spiritually lively and active. And don't misunderstand, my dear friend, you can be physically active as a Christian and not spiritually lively and active. In order to be truly physically active for Christ, truly spiritually evangelistic, you have to have this spiritual life, this abundant life. Nor was she wholly without spiritual affections and love to God, to Christ, to his people, ways, truths, and ordinances. She had love, but the fervency of it was abated. You see, it's much like the first description. Nor was she without spiritual breathings and desires altogether, as dead men are, or without the light and knowledge of the gospel and a profession of it. And yet she wasn't hot. Her love to God and Christ and the saints was not ardent and flaming. It was not like coals of fire. Coals of fire. If you were coal this morning, would you be black? Or would you be between black and red? Or would you be glowing hot red? That give a most vehement flame, which many waters cannot quench. She had not fervency of spirit in the service of the Lord, nor was she zealous for the truths of the gospel and for the ordinances of it, and for the house of God and its discipline. Nor did she warmly oppose all sin. You can tell, my dear friend, how zealous you are by the degree to which you hate sin and love God and love Christ and every error and false way. I would thou art cold or hot, he said, which must be understood not absolutely but comparatively. Not that it was an indifferent thing to Christ whether she was one or the other. He wouldn't have wanted her to be dead spiritually. But he alludes to what is natural among men, it being generally more agreeable to have anything entirely hot or entirely cold. You never want lukewarm tea, do you? You never want a lukewarm dinner. And so uses this phrase to show his detestation of lukewarmness. And that it's better to be ignorant and not a professor of religion than to be a vain and carnal one. He desires not simply that she might be cold, but that she might be sensible of her need of spiritual heat and fervency. Now finally, just comments on lukewarmness. A lukewarm professor is one that serves God and mammon. Is this the case today with the church? It's the sense in which we've got one foot in the church, one foot in the world. That halts between two opinions, like those on Carmel with Elijah. Knows not what religion is best, cares little for any, yet keeps in a round of duty. It's all quite formal and outward and external, and we go to church and so on, though indifferent to it, and contents himself or herself with it, and is unconcerned about the life and power of godliness, takes up with the external form of it, and has no thought about the glory of God, and a zeal for the glory of God and the honour of God and for the name of God and for the gospel of God, the interest of Christ and truth. And this was too much the case of this church, at least of a great number of its members. Wherefore it is very loathsome to Christ. Hence he threatens, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Shows how nauseous lukewarmness is to Christ, insomuch that account of it, he not only acknowledged her as his, but even cast her out, unchurch her, and have no more any such imperfect church state upon earth, and he afterwards never will. This is the last. Nor is there any church state or any remains of one in Laodicea. It is indeed quite uninhabited. That's what Christ said about the Laodicean church. My dear friends, God forbid that Christ should ever describe us like that, me like that, you like that, our church like that. But is it so? Is your heart lukewarm, somewhat warm, spiritually tepid? Is there anything worse than that, my dear friends? That as Christians, we can get ourselves in a state like that because we're not close enough to the fire. We're not close enough to God. We're not close enough to the Word. We're not praying enough, close enough to the Lord. Well, thirdly, before we finish, we read, Scripture teaches us here that our hearts, praise God, and by the grace of God, and by the work of the Spirit within us, they may be hot. They may be hot. He may fuel them. And we can burn, my dear friends. And whenever God has sent his Spirit in a mighty way, this is what's happened to the church, and this is what's happened to Christians. And they've been vilified for it. They've been criticized for it. They're called enthusiasts when this happens. You think of the 18th century evangelical awakening. What do they call them? In order to try and dampen them and to cool them down. Enthusiasts. Why? Because there was so much formality in those days in religion. And so much formality amongst the preachers. They would read their sermons. It wasn't moving. There was no heart. There was no soul there. They were called enthusiasts to dampen them. But no. That whole period described by A. Skevington Wood in his History of That Period, the inextinguishable blaze, he called that period. And George Whitfield is so signally used during that period. John Wesley, when he was converted, his heart was strangely worn, and then his heart burned as he preached, as he taught, as he went from place to place. Skevington Wood's biography about him was called The Burning Heart. Wesley himself said, if you want people to come and hear you, get on fire. Spiritually on fire, the people will come and see you burn. We may be spiritually hot. Again, this is used literally in the scriptures of brass, burning bright and burning brass. Bread can be hot, straight out of the oven. A furnace in Daniel, very exceedingly hot. An iron, 1 Timothy 4:2. Can get very hot indeed, as the iron is laid in the fire. An oven can be very hot, and the sun too. The sun can be a burning and a shining light. But of course, this is metaphorically hot, spiritually hot. Fervour, zeal for God and his truth. Not without knowledge, but with understanding. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 39 and verse 3, David's psalm, one of David's psalms. He says, my heart was hot within me. No wonder, because he's under inspiration. The Spirit of God is filling this man to produce these things. But notice, while I was musing, while I was thinking, while I was earnestly meditating, what was he thinking about? The things of God, the things no doubt of his word, the things in the word, the way God was dealing with him. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Dear friends, the lost Puritan art of pondering, musing, meditating upon the Lord and the Word. If your heart is cold or lukewarm, start thinking. Start meditating on the Scriptures. It won't be long before God starts searching you, examining you, and you see yourself in all your sin, and you begin to be humbled. You begin repenting before him, and before you know it, that cold heart is being warmed once again when you think of God's mercy and grace and love towards you through Christ and his death for you upon the cross. Meditate much on the Word. Meditate much on the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love, death for you upon the cross. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah says, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I've suffered on account of it. I'm not going to do this. It doesn't even make me any difference whatsoever. I'm not going to speak any more in his name. But his word. It's his word, my dear friends, that can warm us. His word read. His word preached to us. His word meditated upon, mulled over. His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. But my dear friends, witness must be drawn from us as pulling teeth, but not with Jeremiah. The word within him was boiling within, was burning within him. He was kind of filling up within him. He was going to burst unless he could preach and write God's word. Oh, that God might give us days like that again, when his word burns within us. To on upon the Emmaus road, they said it conferred one with another. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? They hadn't even recognized him yet. They didn't know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the very fact that he was talking with them and opening the scriptures to them, that is the thing that affected them as the Spirit of God applied it to their hearts and to their souls. He opened to us the scriptures. That's what burns our hearts, my dear friends, the Word of God. The Spirit applying it to us, talking about these things. Iron sharpening iron. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. David was a man whose heart was after God and burning. Epaphras, he's described as having a burning heart. Phinehas in the Old Testament, a zealous man. And of course, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the great example of all, the great exemplar and pattern for us. The zeal of thine house, fulfilling Psalm 69 and verse 9. The zeal of your house hath eaten me up. You say that this is not good. It's not good to be enthusiastic about things. Yes, it is. Christ, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal for his Father's honour. The zeal for his house. The zeal for his word and gospel. And for people to be saved. Amongst the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And amongst Gentiles too. Sometimes, my dear friends, they said of him, he is beside himself. He's mad. Why did they think that? It's because he was so zealous for his Father, for his work. He did so much for his Father while here upon earth. And I've mentioned Wesley to you. Well, my dear friend, what about your heart this morning? Is it like this? If it's not like this, we have something to pray about. It's something to improve upon. And then if it is like this, we must guard the holy fire and look after it and make sure that we continue to fuel it with the word and through prayer and receiving more of the Spirit of God. Are you fervent, zealous? Listen to that hymn, O thou who the mysterious bread didst in Emmaus break, return herewith our souls to feed, and to thy followers speak. Unseal the volume of thy grace, apply the gospel word, open our eyes to see your face. It's Christ that warms us, our hearts to know the Lord. Of thee we commune still and mourn till thou the veil remove. Talk with us and our hearts shall burn with flames of fervent love. Enkindle now the heavenly zeal and make thy mercy known, and give our pardoning souls to feel that God and love are one, the burning heart. Or that there might be such a period in the church that people in the historians in the future might look back. That was a time, that person, was a person with a burning heart. That was a time of a spiritual inextinguishable blaze of glory, the glory of God amongst his people, that we might see such days again. We can't engender it ourselves. It's not in us. It rests in him, in Christ, or that he might send his Spirit again upon us in a mighty way, and melt our hearts down, that he might rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at his presence. So what about your heart this morning, my dear friend? Is it cold and indifferent, lukewarm, neither here nor there, somewhere in the middle? We mustn't rest content with it, we mustn't be satisfied with that until, my dear friends, our hearts are hot in the right sense. Not in unrighteous anger or anything like that, but in zeal for the Lord. What did Jehu say? Didn't he say, come and see my zeal for the Lord? Can you say that? Could you say that to somebody? Come and see my zeal for my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How much I love him. What is the spiritual temperature of your heart at the moment, of your heart this morning, dear brother? Well, you answer that and deal with it according to God's leading and grace. Amen.